Would you open your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 2 as we continue to march through Peter. We said that 2 Peter and 1 Peter are Peter's final words to us. We said that in 1 Peter he is concerned about you, about persecution from without. But in 2 Peter, he is concerned about false teaching from within the church. Without and from within. We said that the three phrases that will grab a hold of the message of 2 Peter are, be growing. And we talked about this basically in chapter 1. Now, he's finished chapter 1 talking about the words of the true prophets and that you and I are to believe the prophets and have a firm grip on the promises of God because that is our strength. No one grows in their Christian life. No one is successful in their Christian life apart from a firm trust in the Word of God. You heard the story about Lady Be Good in World War II. They went on a bombing mission of Italy. They took off from North Africa. They went up and did their bombing run over Italy, and they returned. Now, it took them, if I remember correctly, 2.5 hours to fly from North Africa to the bombing site. They dropped their bombs and they came back. The navigator said to the pilot, "I think we are at our destination." "No, that can't be," said the pilot, "because you see, it took us 2 hours or 2.5 hours to fly over here. It should take how long to go back?" 2.5 hours. "But we've only been flying for about 1.5 hours. So this can't be right. This cannot be right." "Well, according to the instruments I've got here and there." "Yeah, no, no." "So we'll fly a little further." Well, they flew for another hour. When they lowered the plane down below the clouds, they saw nothing but desert. And that's when the sudden realization hit them. They had overflown the airport. They finally figured out that, unlike their trip going to Italy, they had tailwinds that pushed the plane along faster. And they got back in quicker time than it went for them to go. And then the navigator, who was paying attention to the instruments of the on the plane, was right. And the gut feelings of the pilot and everybody else was wrong. It wasn't until, I think if I remember correctly, the 60s, when they finally found the plane, Lady Be Good, out in the desert, and they were able eventually to recover all of the bodies of those on the plane. And they read the diary of the pilot, so they knew what exactly happened. I learned about this when Ruth Ann allowed me to go to the Air Force Museum in Dayton, Ohio. And there they had one of the engines of this B-24, Lady Be Good. Why did they get in trouble? Because they didn't believe the only infallible thing they had on the plane, and that was the instruments. Peter would tell you the same thing. When your faith in the Word of God becomes weak, you have thrown away your sword with which to fight every battle. You become vulnerable to any kind of shyster, any kind of false philosophy that the world will show you, or demand of you, or any kind of false teaching that goes on in the church, and there are false teachers in the church, you must have a firm grip on the Word of God. Now, I mean that not only intellectually, but I mean that emotionally. You must have a firm grip on the Word of God. And the size of your Bible, my friend, I hate to say this, but it's true. The size of your Bible is not how much you've read, nor how much you've studied, nor how much you've memorized, or in my case, how much of it you've taught. The size of your Bible is shown by how much of it you obey. Does that make your Bible a little smaller than the one you carried in here with you today? I'm afraid it does. We need to remedy that, don't we? So he says, be growing. One of the ways you grow is grabbing a hold of the true promises of God and the all true prophets of God. Because in chapter 2, which is our second section, he now says not only be growing, but be aware. There are false teachers. And we're going to talk about this. Chapter 2 has four characteristics of false teachers. Now, we're only going to look at one of them today. But as we go through chapter 2, we're going to see four characteristics of false teachers. And then the third thing of 2 Peter he's going to say is be assured. Be assured that Christ is going to come, because one of the things the false teachers are going to do is they're going to try to rob you of your hope in the reality of Christ's second coming. They're going to somehow or other deny that or change it or diminish it. I've told you, you've seen a book by a well-known, well, I hate to say clergyman. He wrote the book entitled Your Best Life Now. Now, if you believe the Word of God, you know that title has to be false, right? Man, if this is the best that life is going to be, man, I don't know. I have to believe the Word of God that tells me life is going to get better, that one day Christ will come. He will set up his kingdom on this earth. And then the paradise that we've been wanting will show up. Mankind has been trying to enter the Garden of Eden ever since it got kicked out. And our politicians are promising to take us there. For a price, of course. They won't be able to do it. You cannot re-enter paradise apart from the cross. That is why God had in Genesis 3 the angel whose sword flashed to make sure no one was able to enter in. So all of the utopian promises, starting with Thomas More and his Utopia and all the other utopians or dystopian novels like 1984 or That Hideous Strength by C.S. Lewis or Brave New World by Aldous Huxley. Dystopian. Yeah. Christ is going to come. Keep your eyes set on that by keeping a firm grip on the Word of God. Well, let's look at chapter 2 now. We're going to talk about false teachers. And the first characteristic is in verses 1 through the first half of verse 3. And that is that false teachers will arise, shockingly enough, from within the church with false doctrines and immorality, causing people to have a contempt for biblical, orthodox Christianity. Jesus warned about false teachers. This isn't Peter being a crank. Peter's not a crank about this. Jesus said, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. He said that in the Sermon on the Mount. And Peter, and Paul, the last time he visited a church, he started in Ephesus. He brings the elders of the church together And he says, I need to warn you, there's going to be wolves coming up from among you who are going to devour the flock. Now, we need not be paranoid. There's a difference between false teachers and people that make a mistake. I've even been accused of being a false teacher. Do you know that? I've been accused of being a false teacher even since I've been here, because I believed in the pre-tribulational rapture. And we had a lady that attended for a while, and when she found out that, she said, you're a false teacher, and out the door she went. We haven't seen her since. Well, there's a difference between being wrong on something. All of us are wrong on someone. No one completely understands the Word of God. All of us have little areas where we can improve, and our knowledge needs to get a little sharper. And when we get to heaven, I'm sure all the Bible teachers in the world are going to say, gee, I should have known that. I should have taught that. But that's one thing. A false teacher is someone who denies one of the basic doctrines of the faith, the inspiration and inerrancy of the Word of God, Jesus performing miracles, the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead, the second coming of Christ. These are basic doctrines that cannot be denied. And I've known some that have. I've known that some deny the Trinity. Jesus is not the Son of God. I don't care what you call yourself. You are not a true Orthodox biblical Christian if you deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, I know there's some in evangelicalism that are trying to get all of the founding fathers to be Christian. No way. If you read the original documents, some of them were just heretics. Benjamin Franklin was one of them. Oh, he liked Jesus Christ, but he was a good moral teacher. But he did not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. And so false teachers are those who deny the basic essential doctrines of the faith. And we have to watch out for them because they're around. Now, let's look at this passage. In verses 1 through 3, I want you to notice four things about the presence of these false teachers. First of all, notice their location. These false teachers will be church members. This is a perennial problem, and they will become worse in the last days. Look at the text. But false prophets also arose among the people. They did in the Old Testament, didn't they? Jeremiah is always talking about these false prophets that say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They have a political agenda, but not a godly one. You have to watch out for these people. They are within the church. Now, you would expect them outside. I don't expect anything Orthodox, biblical Christianity to come out of Washington. And I certainly don't expect it to come out of Hollywood. Even many of the movies that quote to be religious. Ah, no. My friends, there are false teachers within the church. Well, let's see about their teaching. We read that false teachers are sneaky in their verbal denials of the faith. Notice their method of teaching in verse 1b. They will secretly bring. They sneak in. They hide themselves. How do they do that? I heard J. Vernon McGee say this, and then after having J. Vernon McGee say it, I saw it in a lot of other commentaries. So apparently originality consists in forgetting where you read something. But J. Vernon McGee said this about false teachers. They use our vocabulary, but not our dictionary. Do you believe in the inspiration of Scripture? Oh, yes, I believe the Bible's inspired Word of God. Yes, I do. Oh, you do then. So These men were completely moved by God to say exactly what was right and what God wanted. Well, and I believe they're inspired like Shakespeare's inspired. That's not what the Bible says. There's a big difference between the psychological insights of Shakespeare in A Winter's Tale or Measure for Measure than there is in the Word of God. Oh, they'll say, oh, I believe in the second coming of Christ. I sure do. Oh, you mean he's going to come visibly on earth? No, no, no. At the moment of death is the second coming of Christ. You believe in the resurrection of Christ? Oh, yes, I do. Oh, you believe he bodily rose from the dead? No. They use our vocabulary, but not our dictionary. And that's why sometimes when I'm dealing with people, I say, what do you mean when you say that? As I was talking with David earlier, if you've been to church long enough, you've learned all the shibboleths. You learned all the slogans. You've learned all the sayings, the things you're supposed to say, right? Oh, I love the Lord. Yeah, I've trusted Christ. What does that mean? We love to kind of hide. Now, please don't get suspicious of me if I start asking you questions, okay? But that's the way false teachers get into positions. In fact, I heard of a man that went to a liberal seminary. He was an evangelical. And he was told by the professors, now when you get into a church, you be sure to use the Orthodox language. But you have your own definition of the words. This is deception. So be careful. They come in secretly. They come in sounding as orthodox as the day is long. But when you start seeing them work, you start saying, Well, that's not what I've been taught. So be careful. But notice also about the content of their teaching. I want you to notice three characteristics of the content of their teaching. First of all, what they teach is a soul-destroying heresy. In the text says, destructive heresies. These are doctrines that if you believe them, they will corrupt your soul. And we'll see how they do that. We're going to see that as we go through the passage. They're going to start making good look bad and bad look good. And you're going to swallow it hook, line, and sinker because, oh, he's a member of a Bible church. Gotta be orthodox. I remember talking with someone. Now, I was ordained by Dr. Criswell, First Baptist Church. So I don't want this to be considered a slam against Southern Baptists. But I remember meeting many a Baptist who, oh, I'm a Baptist. Oh, okay. And they spelt Baptist with a capital B. And when I started talking to them, I found out, oh, do your people know you believe that? Well, I'm a Baptist. I'm not asking. That, see, they get into that thing. I hate company men. You know what I mean? And I've met some of these guys. Let me go out on a limb here. Please don't saw me off. The world likes to think that loyalty is a virtue. Loyalty is only half of a virtue. If loyalty is not connected with truth, it's evil. I noticed when I worked in the business world that whenever somebody came to me and said, you owe it to the company to do such and such, they were often asking me to do something that was in my opinion, sinful. Something my conscience would not allow me to do. How do you think Hitler got such a following? Being loyal. And then when they were standing at the Nuremberg trials, oh, I was just following orders. Doesn't fly, does it? Loyalty is only a virtue if it is followed with truth, if it's based on truth. Otherwise, you just signed away your soul to support whatever they want to do. And there were a lot of people that marched into hell being loyal without biblical truth behind it. Okay. I don't hear any sawing, so nobody at this point is going to cut me off on my limb. But that's important. Notice what they do next. They even deny the master who bought them. That word bought there is interesting. Bought implies the extent of man's problem. He was a slave to sin and had to be purchased out of slavery. The word bought also implies the costliness of the remedy. It was Jesus who died to pay the price. And the word bought shows the enormity of their unfaithfulness. They denied even the Lord that bought them. They denied his person and their work. Now, I don't wish to get into this time over the issue of limited or unlimited atonement. God does what he's going to do. And I don't always know what's in God's mind. All I know is that whether or not they were false believers and said they believed in him for the sake of covering up their sins, or whether or not they were Christians, I don't care to go into all of that. All I know is that they watch what they say about Jesus Christ. They can deny his person and his work. Deny him by making him less than fully God as well as fully man. They deny his work, saying, well, the cross isn't really necessary. And I've heard people that would otherwise be evangelical say that God could have saved them any other way. He just decided to do it this way. These are people that don't know their Old Testament. Man sinned, man has to bear the penalty. And the penalty is death. Anyone that denies the work of Christ on the cross and the importance of the blood sacrifice, not the hemoglobin itself, but the symbol of a life taken, is a false teacher. Now, I'll go out on another limb since I survived the first one. In the 1920s, there were a number of liberal preachers who said, at least they were honest, at least they were candid. They said, we don't believe in the virgin birth. We don't believe in penal substitutionary atonement. We don't believe in the sovereignty of God. We don't believe any of that. And instead, they started preaching psychological sermons, trying to meet your emotional felt needs. And it emptied all the mainline denominations. And conservative, Bible-believing churches grew and grew and grew. But unfortunately, it's my perception that in today's evangelical world, we are having some who say, do you believe in the virgin? I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the full deity of Christ. I believe in penal substitutionary atonement. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe in election. I believe in, oh yeah. Good. Do you preach those things? Well, no. Well, what do you preach? Well, I'm trying to help people with their, My friends, the first step towards denying a doctrine is to say it's not that important. I admire the liberals that were at least honest enough to come up and tell me, I don't believe in the virgin birth. I would much rather have that than to have someone say, oh, I believe in it. I just don't preach it or talk about it because, well, it doesn't meet the needs of my congregation. Won't be too long before we don't even need it, period. That's where we're headed. No, I still don't hear the saw, so we'll continue. Look at the result of their teaching. Their teaching brings judgment upon themselves. The text says, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Swift, not soon. Some of these people are able to survive for a long time. But when that judgment comes, it will be swift and it will be sure. In fact, in the next section, next Sunday, we're going to see how that judgment takes place. He's going to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to talk about the time of Noah. He's going to talk about Lot. He's going to talk about how judgment came, even on the angels that sinned. Judgment is sure. And when it happens, boom, it happens quick. God delays. I often think of my saintly mother. My mother had the longest fuse in the world. Man, talk about patience, David. She had it in spades. But I got news for you. If that fuse ever got, you let that fuse long enough, there will be an explosion. It was a long fuse. But there was an explosion. God is slow in bringing about his judgment to give you plenty of time to repent, to come to faith in Christ. Now, there are some people that are misers. Have you ever met a miser? I have met misers. They're all the time saving things. Well, now, just all sorts of stuff. They may even have a garage full of this kind of stuff. There are certain unbelievers that are misers. They are saving up for themselves all sorts of judgment that's going to come. And that when the judgment seat comes and they stand before God at the great white throne, God will say, I gave you plenty of time. Plenty of time. Kind of reminds you of the story of the man that was in a flood down in New Orleans. And he was on top of his house. Have you heard this story? He's on top of the house. And a guy came along in a boat and he said, you want to be real? Oh, no, you don't need. The Lord's going to deliver me. I don't need to get in a boat. Helicopter came by and the helicopter shouted down, can we pick you up? No, you don't need to pick me up. The Lord's going to deliver me. Finally, the guy died and he went before God and said, why didn't you deliver me? He said, well, I sent the boat and I sent a helicopter. Misers. The judgment will come and it is sure. Now we're going to get in chapter 3. There are going to be people who say, you know, I've been hearing about the rapture for years, and I haven't seen it yet. And Christians have been believing for 2,000 years that Christ's going to come, and we haven't seen him yet. I think this thing's just a joke, don't you? That's what they're going to say. And when the judgment comes, they're stunned. God is going to judge. He gives you plenty of time to repent. By the way, I don't know how much time he's given any one of us. So it's very important that we keep short accounts with God. I had one of my professors, Dr. Robert Leitner, who's now with the Lord. Whenever I had to go into his office, which was not often, but go into his office, he had on his desk a little sign, "Perhaps today." And that's the way you and I have to live. I would love to believe I've got tomorrow in my hip pocket. I read in the paper recently about, in one of the gospel magazines, about a pastor was saying about a man in his church. Went to the doctor's office to get his checkup. Went back the next day, the doctor says, your blood tests are in, the x-rays, you're in great health. And as he walked out of the doctor's office and out into the lobby, to the reception area, he fell over dead with a heart attack. Now that story may be apocryphal, but it's very possible. None of us know. Thirdly, would you look at their lifestyle? Their lifestyle is characterized by two things. First of all, the false teachers lead many into sensuality, a reckless and hardened immorality, and many will follow their sensuality. These are false teachers whose immoral lifestyle is there. And people will think, oh, that doesn't matter. I can't get over this. There was a church in Africa. The guy got caught having had sexual affairs with 28 women in his church. Man, it tires me out just to think of it. Did these people stop going to church? No. I got up, as you know, I'm an early riser. And this morning, I decided I'd watch just a little television. And there was this guy with his bouffant hairdo, black dye. He dyed his hair, you can see that. By the way, never trust a faith healer who wears a toupee. I don't know why I said that. But anyway, he was preaching away. I listened. I never once heard Jesus mentioned. I never once heard about the cross. I never once heard about sin. I didn't hear about the need for salvation or come to faith in Christ. I heard none of that. What I heard was, you can be a success in your business if you send me $58 a month, and I'm trusting God for 1,189. He repeated that number, and I wondered, how did God tell him that specific number? My guess is that he needed it for his mortgage. We're going to get to that in just a minute. In fact, look at the last part. Look at the beginning of verse 3. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Notice the what. Notice the why, rather. Their greed. Notice the what. They exploit you. Notice the how, with false words. They've made a merchandise of our Lord's business, as if they have never read about Christ throwing the merchants out of the temple. I tell people, when they ask me what profession I'm in, I tell them I'm not a professional. And I don't have a profession. And they always look at me strangely. I said, I'm a pastor. And the organization, if you wish to put it that way, I belong to, is unlike any other. I don't know of any business that has humility or meekness as a core value. Do you? And I've seen Christian organizations do this. I'm thinking of several right now whose name shall not pass my lips. They use Christians like a huge combine. They use them and use them to bring in the ministry, to increase the ministry and all of that. And then when they're tired and worn out, they're thrown aside. Just like Arthur Miller in Death of a Salesman. Remember Willie Loman? Doesn't that name sound, tell you something about him? He's a salesman and he says, you know, when I joined the company, I was like an orange, and they've squeezed all the juice out of me. And when I no longer had any juice, they threw me away like I was just a rind. Christian organizations can be that way too. I never want this church to be that way. That's one of the reasons why we don't pass the plate. I'm happy. I was happy with that. I didn't have to recommend that. David and Jerry and Dan had already had that as the way we do this church. You're motivated to give when you want, when you feel God has put it on your heart to give. And it's true. It's probably true here as anywhere else that 80% of the giving is done by 20% of the church. That's a normal statistic. I don't know who gives what. I don't know how much our budget is. All I care about is teaching the word. And David and Dan and Jerry have been kind enough to say, oh, if that's what you want, that's what you'll get. So I'm not trying to put the screws to any of you. This is not a business. True, there is an organizational aspect. But the church is never described as an organization. It's described as an organism. It is the body of Christ. And I don't want to make merchandise anything of you, you know. And I love the fact that, like through the Bible Radio, with J. Vernon McGee, everything that they have to offer is free. Unless you want to buy messages on a stick. But you can get all the messages free online and download them yourself without buying the stick. Everything is free. And I like it that way. I think that churches that have, when you have a revival, they used to take up an offering. You never asked unbelievers to pay to hear the gospel. Gospel's free. Well, let's go back to the last part of verse 2. False teachers are going to be successful. Notice the text says many will follow their sensuality. But notice what's sad is the last part. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And the more I thought about that, because of the immorality of these false teachers, true Orthodox Christianity will be blasphemed. Probably for two reasons. Number one, hypocrisy. Oh, you say you believe this, but this is what you really do. Believe me, the world has a sharp eye when it comes to Christians. They see through any pretense and phoniness in a heartbeat. But I also think when these teachers are going at it, they could say, which is what the world is saying today, you Christians are too narrow. You don't like women. You don't like gays. You don't like a lot of things. You don't like black people. And we must confess, the way some Christians behave, we've certainly given that impression. You love the sinner, but hate the sin. But I'll tell you something, I've heard some political leaders who are of the far right, who I wouldn't want them to represent Jesus Christ in the public forum at all. They're mean-spirited. They're angry. Remember, sins of the flesh are bad, but sins of the heart are worse. I'll tell you one of the occupational hazards of being a pastor. You get up and you start preaching righteousness and judgment and holiness. And you see people out there that aren't that way, and you start pouring it on. And the more you're denouncing sin, the more strength and energy you have in your heart, and you just go at it. And you commit the sin of self-righteousness. People who have been forgiven a lot, Jesus says this, people who've been forgiven a lot don't jump on people who've sinned a little. The only qualification for getting saved is you're ungodly. And you know it. There's always this discussion, we had it in seminary, limited versus unlimited atonement. Did Christ die only for the believer, or only for the elect, or did he, was it much more? You can go around and around on that debate all day, but I do know this, Christ died for the ungodly. And those who believe in him will be saved. Everyone on all sides of the issue say that the atonement is sufficient for all, but effective for those who believe. And those who believe are the elect. They don't become elect because they believe, but they were elected first in eternity past, and they come to faith. False teaching needs to be confronted. We need to be aware of it. We need not be paranoid about it. You need not think that because you are able to detect false teaching, that you are virtuous. We are all sinners. John Hanna, my church history professor, once said this. He said, we're all heretics, it's just that we don't know it. There are some areas where I don't understand the Bible correctly, and the Lord's going to deal with me when I see him. And I'm going to get one of those straightened foreheads by going, I wish I'd seen, yeah, why didn't I see that earlier? I want to learn. But I don't have it all down yet. And in my behavior, I would love to say that I am a righteous, godly man 100% of the time. But that's not always the case. All I can do is repent and ask for forgiveness and try to do better. And the Christian is someone who picks himself up, or at least gets up off the floor when he has sinned, confesses it, and asks God to help him to do better. Never live in known sin. If you know you're doing something wrong, stop it immediately. Your spiritual growth will be hindered until that point. But none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. So watch out. Beware of false teachers. Jesus said, by your fruit you shall know them. As we saw in this passage and we'll see later on, not only do they preach false doctrine, but you can see it very clearly in their lifestyle. Every one of you, like me, has to model the message. We have this great statement in the Gospel of John, the Word became flesh. You know what we want to do? We want to turn it back into the Word. You and I must model. God incarnated his message in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what he wants to do with each one of us. He wants to make all of us like him. And he's going to have to chisel away and file away and hammer away until the image of Christ comes out. And I can assure you, brothers and sisters, out of personal testimony, he will hammer. He will file. He will saw. Beware of false teachers. Don't let anything rob you of your hope and joy in Jesus Christ. Let us stand. Our gracious Father and our God, forgive us that because we teach the truth, we think we live it. Help us to be aware of false teaching and to forsake it. But help us to realize that all of us can fall into that pit. Teach us your way. And help us to model the message that your Son has brought. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.